I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 37. And I want to speak this morning from a very short statement found in Matthew 7, verse 37, where the people said, "He has done all things well." And the subject before us this morning from the Word of God is Jesus does all things well. Jesus does all things well. Now, these words were stated by those people who had experienced and witnessed the wonderful works of Jesus. He was a miracle man. He was a great healer. He was a great teacher. He was the wisest man who ever lived upon this earth. He was the pure man. He was the holy man. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. And the people could not hold back, and they were determined to make his works known abroad. So they went abroad and said, "He has done all things well." And we thought, well, that's a remarkable thing to do at the time. But, you know, at that particular time, Jesus had commanded them not to publicize his works in such a way. Didn't want them to bring attention to himself as this miracle worker. Why did Jesus command the people at that time not to make his miracles known in such a fashion? Well, it was because the emphasis at that time among the people was just focusing upon the signs and upon the miracles. And the whole focus was moving into this amazing bread maker, this amazing miracle man, this amazing healer, this man that had power over creation, rather than his grand message. Why he ever came to this world in the first place, and this is why he came to this world. We read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the message of the Lord Jesus. The miracles and the signs were just helpmeets, if you like, helps, supports to the wonder of the message of the gospel, and so it is today. People will have a lot of emphasis upon the signs and the wonders, but Jesus is saying to us this morning, "I am the Savior. The most greatest need for you is salvation. The greatest need for you is to be right with God. This is why I have come to this world." But these people at the time, they wanted to make Jesus their political leader, their deliverer, their material supplier. They wanted him to make the Jews a great nation, delivering them from the Romans. And when Jesus refused their demands, and he just kept on the message as he went on in his ministry and emphasized the gospel and the great need to be right with God, his popularity declined. In fact, in the following chapter in Mark 8, Jesus warns about the teaching of the Pharisees, which was all based on works and the outward signs and the habit of seeking signs and evidences. And he moved on to say, actually, what I am teaching here is to take up your cross and follow me. To look to me, I am going to go to Calvary. I am going to give my life upon Calvary's cross that sinners might be forgiven. And when you come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you take up your cross and follow me. It means a pathway of commitment to the Lord Jesus. Well, his emphasis then is on the spiritual condition of man, not the physical. And you remember, some of you may remember how that at that time, that wonderful miracle of Jesus when he healed the paralytic man. And the four friends brought that paralytic man, their friend, to Jesus. And they brought him laying on a bed. And they couldn't get in the house because it was so full of people. And so they did a most unusual thing. They climbed onto the roof. They made a hole in the roof. And they let him down through the roof, right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus was amazed at their faith. And the people were doubting Jesus then. And he said, "I want you to know something. I want you to know how that I do have power to forgive sins. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal this man that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus, has the power to forgive sins. And so again, he was emphasizing that the great need is to have our sins forgiven. So what warrant do we have this morning to take these words, "He has done all things well," and to proclaim Jesus? Well, we do so in a gospel sense. We do so following our Lord's command to do so, magnifying his name, pointing to him as the captain of our salvation, our Saviour and our Lord. The question for us this morning is, to what extent do we believe that Jesus has done all things well? For some of you might say, well, my Jesus has done all things well because he's given me a nice place to live, and I look back over my life and this has happened and that has happened and I praise God for these blessings. That's good. But if your reasoning this morning is my Jesus has done all things well, it's just the providential things, material things, practical things, you are missing the one thing needful. Actually, that would make Jesus very sad. If you, all your emphasis is upon this, actually, Jesus gave his life to save sinners. This is the great miracle. This is the great and wonderful all things that Jesus has done well. Well, I want us to look then through the scriptures this morning, just briefly, and I want to show you how Jesus has done all things well, but always remembering that all these evidences of the power and the wonder of Jesus Christ are meant to point us to his greatest work of all, which is the work of salvation upon the cross. And I point you first of all to creation. Do you know that in creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all present together in this wonderful work of creation? So Jesus, as the Son of God, was there in that wonderful time of creation. His power was evidence. His wisdom was evidence. And we read that when it was completed, when God and his mighty power, beyond their comprehension, had done his marvelous work of creation in 6 days, God said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God, there with them, at that time, said, indeed, it was very good. Very good. Jesus has done all things well. Here is the Son of God. All things well. Do you know that in that original creation, before sin came into this world, before the fall, that everything was perfect? There was no pain. There was no suffering. There were no tears. And Adam and Eve lived together in this garden, and they had perfect communion with God. What spoiled this world? Who spoiled this world? Well, it wasn't God. It was Satan. Satan came and he tempted Eve, and then Adam after Eve. Together, they disobeyed God. And they did exactly what God had told them not to do. And Satan had a victory, and sin came into the world. And God said, when that came, that event took place, death came into the world. Pain came into the world. Sickness came into the world. Suffering came into the world. But it wasn't always like that at the beginning. So it was Satan that has spoiled this world. So when we see suffering and we read of viruses and we have all these things that are happening in a fallen world, if we go right back to the root cause, we need to understand that Satan is behind evil. Satan is behind such suffering. It was through Satan that evil came into this world and sin. And he is the one that we should be recognizing as the author of evil. God is the author of good and perfection. He does, though, in his justice and judgment, when men refuse to turn to him and refuse to look to him, he does allow judgments to come upon this world, that we might wake up and say, my life is so vulnerable. My life, I need security. I need to know that I'm secure. What if I should get this virus? What if I should have this affliction in my life? And I come to the end of my life. Am I ready to meet God? Have I a Savior? This is a big question for us this morning, and this is how we should deal with these events that are happening in the world today. We mustn't just wring our hands and say, oh dear, what are we going to do? They must be used as a reason to reflect upon our lives and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great Creator then. He did all things well in creation, but sin has spoiled it. But then God has given his law. Now the law of God, when we speak of the law of God, we talk about the moral law within our hearts, in our consciences. Now even a little child knows when they've done something wrong. Their parents don't have to tell them necessarily. They have a guilt. They realize that they've done something wrong. What causes that? Then their conscience is implanted the moral law of God. The moral law of God, whereupon we discern right and wrong. Now when God gave that moral law in writing on Mount Sinai, it was a most solemn time. There was thunder and lightnings and earthquakes, and the mountains, Mount Sinai, smoked. The people saw it and they trembled and they stood afar off, because God was given his law in writing on the tablets of stone. And that's how we must understand the law. It's holy, it's perfect. And we've broken that law. We should be like the children of Israel who stood afar off and trembled that they've broken the law of God. But there's one person who has kept the law perfectly. He has done all things well. Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He has done all things well. Do you not know? He lived upon this earth and he didn't sin at all. He kept the law perfectly. He kept God's law without one mistake, one sin, not even in thought. Everything is perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. And then when Jesus was born here upon earth, the Gospels describe this amazing event, but in the Gospel of John, it's described in this way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Yes, the glory of Jesus Christ. And what was the glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was the glory evident in Jesus. He was full of grace, full of favor to unworthy sinners, full of truth, perfect truth. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the sure way. He is the true way. He is the only way. He is the certain way. But then there's another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did well and perfectly. He was obedient to his Father's will. You know, Jesus came from glory. He lived in the glory in the heaven, and he humbled himself. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He didn't do that for himself. He did that for us. He did it for you. He did it for me, that we might be forgiven. This is Jesus. This is what he's done so well, friends. He's perfectly obedient to his Father's will, to his Father's love, to his Father's purposes. And there's another thing that the Lord Jesus did so well, and that's in his teaching. Do you know, when Jesus taught, he wasn't like us, a minister like me, who perhaps sometimes you think, oh, this man's boring, or this man hasn't got much authority today. Where authority comes from the Word of God. But every time Jesus spoke, he had authority. Every time Jesus spoke, there was blessing. Every time Jesus spoke, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, the jealous religious leaders, they sent some soldiers to capture Jesus. And these soldiers were strong men. They had a sword, they had spears, they had armor, and they went to to capture Jesus and to arrest him. And after they had come to Jesus, they heard him speak. And they were amazed at the words of Jesus. They were amazed of how he taught. They were amazed that he spoke to their heart. He wasn't like any other teachers. They were just teaching from the head. But this man, Jesus, spoke from his heart, and he spoke in a way which resonated with them. He touched them, dear friends. And when they came back to the religious leaders, they hadn't got Jesus. And they said, why haven't you captured this one man, Jesus? He didn't have a spear in his hand. He didn't have a sword in his hand. He didn't have anything to protect him. You big men, why haven't you captured Jesus? And they said, we've never heard a man speak like this. And just the perfect words of Jesus, the powerful words of Jesus, stopped them from taking him. But then the example of Jesus. He was pure and holy, but he was a compassionate man. He was a gentle man. He was a man that understood the oppression of the needy. That's why so many people flocked to Jesus, because they saw in Jesus someone that was interested in them, that understood them. And you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus is this, we might say this morning, that he still understands your need. Although he is in heaven, he is described as the faithful and merciful high priest. He's touched with the feeling of their infirmities. And as we trust in Jesus, and as we look to him, and as we believe in him, and as we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, we come to the throne of God, and he understands our petition. He understands our fears. He understands our faintings. He understands our pain. He understands the times when we're feeling down. He's the faithful high priest. He's the understanding high priest. We read in scripture, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Here is the perfect one, the perfect example of an understanding man. Well, I want to, as we come towards conclusion, I want us to consider something else this morning. We know in his miracles he has done all things well. This was the reason the people said that this in the word of God this morning that we have read. Oh, he'd healed many people. In fact, Jesus would still a storm. On the Sea of Galilee, he would actually walk on the water to the disciples. He would rescue Peter. He would rescue so many people in trouble. He was a true miracle man. And you know, one of the things to remember about the wonderful works of Jesus is that they were always complete. They were always complete. So when Jesus healed a person, he healed them completely. It wasn't half a job. When Jesus stilled the waves, they were still. When Jesus taught, it had authority. He has done all things well. And it teaches us in the completeness of the miracles of Jesus that he has a complete forgiveness of our sin. If we trust in Jesus to heal us from the pain of our sin and the guilt of our sin, Jesus won't just heal some of our sins. He'll heal all of our sins. Sometimes we look back over our lives and we think, well, I can understand perhaps Jesus being willing to forgive this thing that I've done wrong and these things that I've done wrong, but there's something very dark in my life. I look back over my life, there's something I've done no one else knows about, and I can't see how Jesus can forgive that and deal with that in my life. But he can, and he does, if you will come to the Lord Jesus. He is the complete healer. He is the complete Savior. He is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. This is Jesus. He has done all things well. But then I want to bring you now to Calvary. I want to bring you now to Calvary, because all these events that we're speaking about, these wonderful works of Jesus, they all find their fulfillment in the wonderful work of Jesus at Calvary. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? Why did Jesus allow himself to be hung upon a cross at Calvary? Because we need him. And without him, we are never going to be reconciled with God. Without him, we'll be lost in eternity when we come to the end of our lives. But Jesus has come to save us from our sin, to grant forgiveness as we trust in him, to make us right with God, to give us peace with God, to give us an inheritance in heaven. Jesus has come out of great love and a great grace. He has come to save sinners like me and like you. But at the end of his suffering upon the cross, Jesus said something most remarkable. He said, "It is finished. It is finished. It's complete. The work of salvation upon Calvary's cross is complete. It's finished. There's nothing more can be added to it and nothing to be taken away from it. I've satisfied God's justice. I've done all that God intended me to do in the work of salvation upon Calvary's cross. He has done all things well." Remember that little word "all," and you remember that at Calvary. He has done all things that's required. He's done all things well at Calvary. And so he says to us this morning, he says to needy sinners like me and like you, perhaps you're fearful this morning because of the coronavirus. Perhaps you're fearful of things that have gone on in your past life. You may be fearful of the future and what it entails for you and for me. What is the answer? Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is what Jesus says. Come just as you are. You haven't got to put on a pretense. You haven't got to take an exam. You haven't got to pay for this. You haven't got to work for it. It's all free. All you've got to do is just come. This is the invitation of the gospel. You feel your need this morning. You recognize what you are before holy God. And Jesus says, "I haven't come to save the righteous, those that think they are good enough. I've come to save sinners." And Jesus says to you this morning, "You come. I've done all things well. Everything is done on your behalf. There's nothing you need to do more. Just trust. Just come. Just believe in me and trust in me." Oh, he has done all things well. You know, when Jesus, before Jesus went to Calvary, he made a most wonderful promise. He said, "When I go, when I die and rise again, I go to heaven, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will work in your hearts. He will draw you to me. He will help you to see. He will convict you of your sin, but he will comfort you by bringing you to Christ and leading you to Christ." And this is where we are this morning. The Holy Spirit is working in this world. Even as we speak, hundreds of people are being converted, are being saved, are being added to God's kingdom because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, because he has done all things well, because of the sovereign will of God the Father of all mercies. And you know, when we get to heaven, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It's a picture of Jesus. And we will sing from our heart to the glory of God that Jesus, his Son, most assuredly has done all things well. He has lived a perfect life. He has fulfilled God's law. He has fully satisfied God's justice on the cross. He has provided atonement for sinners. He's made a way to heaven. And even now he intercedes in heaven for you as you come to him. What great things Jesus has done for sinners who will repent of their sin and put their trust in him. He is the all in and all. I want to conclude this morning by quoting to you a most beautiful hymn. And it's based on this text, he has done all things well. And then we will conclude. I'm going to read it to you now, and then I will pray. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Saviour and my King, while with his saints I join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. All worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works express, but oh, his love, what tongue can tell, my Jesus has done all things well. How sovereign, wonderful and free is all his love to sinful me. He plucked me as a brand from hell. My Jesus has done all things well. And since my soul has known his love, what mercies he has made me prove. Mercies which all my praise excel. My Jesus has done all things well. Soon shall I pass the veil of death, and in his arms shall lose my breath. Yet then my happy soul shall tell, my Jesus has done all things well. And when to that bright world I rise, and join the anthems in the skies, among the rest this note shall swell, my Jesus has done all things well. This is who we preach in this church. We preach Jesus, and we'll never preach him enough. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a message of hope in a world which is very vulnerable this morning, and always has been since the fall. But sometimes its vulnerability is impressed upon our lives in a solemn way. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus has done all things well, and we can look to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, Heavenly Father, even now, to realize our hope must be built on nothing less than Jesus. Help us, Father, we pray. Deal with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.